I want to show you something in the Bible that the postmodern era of which we live is not a new era. It's actually a very old, recycled theory of opinion and philosophy and belief. It is following the millennial era, which was after the Enlightenment and all these different things. You know, there was a time and a place when facts meant something, when the straight answer was simple to find. And yet today in our society, the facts are not nearly as important as how you feel about them. And it's a whole different perspective of approach when it comes to truth. And I want to show you that that perspective, that shift, that switch is not new. So Genesis 3, verses 1 through verse 7, I want to show you something because really, quite honestly, this is the era of which we live today, that which the earliest of mankind saw. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That is a very typical approach to truth today. Did God really say? Now, you can quote scripture. You can go to a millennial, if you will, or anyone in our culture today, because it doesn't just affect the 20-somethings. It really does affect all of us in some way, shape, or form. And you can go to that person, and you can say, well, the Bible says, and they're going to say, so what? I mean, who really cares what the Bible says? Is that really truth? We don't know if that's truth. What's your truth? My truth is different than your truth. And here we have a challenge of the word that God had spoken. The very first challenge that we know in all of existence is stated right here. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So keep in mind, Adam was given that specific statement. So we're thankful to know that Eve got the word, right? So she understands this is not good. You shouldn't touch this. Cannot eat this. And yet, as the enemy of our souls pursues, he twists things for his own advantage. He says in verse 4, you will not surely die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's the twist. You're not going to really die. I mean, you're not going to literally die. And here's the thing. You're going to be just like him if you do eat. That's why he says don't touch. To this day, in our culture, in our era, and ever since that day, people in our world are striving to be God. Now, maybe they don't look at the word God in the same idea or concept of the written word says about God, but here's the reality. I want to be my own boss. I want to set my own destiny. I want to be in control of my own life. I want to have my own agenda. I want to do it my way. Frank Sinatra would be proud, right? I did it my way. Yeah, he did. I wonder where he is today, right? I can't say emphatically for sure. I have to trust that the Lord knows. The fruit of our lives is on display, so it'd be easy to guess, and yet I won't go that far. I do need to know about where I'm standing. Am I standing in God's grace, or am I standing in his judgment? And here we have, going back to the text, the attack of truth, the attack on God's word. And he says to her, you won't die. You're going to be just like God. You'll know good and evil. And in many ways, what he said was true. He perverted it. He twisted it. And verse 6 is very, very disheartening. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, there's a couple thoughts I have with this. One is, it appears And maybe I'm going too far, but it would appear that she's never really looked at that tree before. It appears as if she's never really studied the fruit and looked at it and really thought, huh, that does look like it's edible. Now, I could be wrong, but it gives me the impression that they were staying away from that tree. We can eat any tree, from any tree we want. That one over there, we don't have to worry about that. We won't even have to go up to that tree. And yet now she's been drawn to this fruit. And she noticed, oh, it does look very good, actually. It looks desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. Now, all the men are going to say, oh, terrible Eve, right? Shame, shame. Well, terrible Adam. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Don't say shame, shame, Eve. Say shame, shame, Adam, who was the protector of his home, who was the one that should have spoken, not Eve. He should have stepped in and stopped the enemy's conversation immediately and said, whoa, whoa, serpent, I don't know what's going on here, but quit messing with my bride, my wife, right? Men? But Adam didn't do that. He failed. Yeah, Eve failed. Adam failed. They both failed. They're both guilty. I actually hold Adam far more accountable. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It's a familiar trap. We are living in a culture, in an era, in a day when God's word is being challenged. God's word is questioned. We are not only questioning the word of God, but we're questioning whether he even exists at all. Truth is up for bids. Did God really say? Is there really a God? Aren't we all just a cosmic accident that evolved from a great big bang that happened billions of years ago? The postmodern culture of today also asks these questions. They reject. Here's the synopsis. Here's the idea of a postmodern culture. It rejects truth, meaning, and certainty. Pontius Pilate questioned truth, didn't he? As Jesus stood before him and mentioned the word truth, he said back, what is truth? The idea of truth was just not solid for him. And sadly, the idea of truth today is not solid for so many. There is no more absolute truth. There is no God who created things that we're responsible to. There's no more understanding of a creator. And the idea of the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together to make a perfect union to show us the cross, all of that has been washed away from our society. The only people that actually believe that are the people that go to the church. And those numbers are getting smaller and smaller and smaller every year. The sad thing is we have so many people, children specifically, that are being raised in an environment where they're being told all the time, 7 or 8 hours a day, that you're just an accident. You're just a hiccup in the earth, in the world. You really don't matter. Now, they're trying to tell kids they matter and at the same time saying you're just an animal. It's so polarizing in the brain that people just can't grasp it. So what do? When you're being told you're just an accident and an animal and nothing really matters, there is no truth. Oh, and by the way, you do matter. Don't go and do drugs and have sex and go kill yourself. We're getting mixed signals constantly all the time. And that is the culture of which we live, the postmodern culture. There is no truth. There is no certainty. There is no meaning. So why even bother? I had a young man when I was substitute teaching a number of years back talking about how he was going over 100 miles an hour. And I was going to have one of those teacher moments. And I can be sarcastic from time to time. And so he's telling this great story of going 100 and some miles an hour. And I said, don't you just feel bad about that? And he looks at me, why would I feel bad? I said, well, Because you broke the law. Right? And he laughed. Ha ha ha, good one. I said, what do you mean? Well, I didn't break any law. I said, well, wait a minute. I was just teasing, but you're saying there you didn't break a law, but you said you were going over 100 miles per hour. Isn't the speed limit 65? Well, yeah, but I didn't get caught. I said, what do you mean you didn't get caught? I mean, what does that have to do with it? Well, that's everything, he said. If you're not caught, you didn't break the law. And so here's what I said back to him. So, if I were to kill you today and hide your body, and I never get caught, then I can murder you. Well, no, you can't do that. That'd be wrong. No, I didn't get caught. No big deal. There's no truth. There's no meaning. There's no consequence when there's no absolute truth anymore. And suddenly his brain started turning a little bit. Huh. I'll have to really think about that, he said. I'm thinking, what is this world I'm living in? What's going on? This doesn't make sense to me. I'm a rational person. Things just add up, right? Not anymore. And here's the thing. I could be angry with our society, and I can just get so turned off by it that I just quit and just give up altogether. You know what? They're on their own. They're going to live that way, fine. No, that's not what we need to do. We need to do our best to understand our society, understand the turmoil that's going on, and realize that, yeah, they're being told they're animals, they're an accident, they don't really have purpose or meaning when it comes to science, but on the other hand, they're being told by the very same people, oh, you do matter, you shouldn't do those things that hurt you, and it's such a mess. And we have the answer to fix it all. We have someone who cares enough to die for every single one of you. We have someone that's so passionate about love that he put a tree in the garden, says, don't touch, knowing full well they would. So that one day he could come and die and rise again with the power of forgiveness, that we can have a relationship with the all-living God and creator of the universe. We have an answer to our society, and yet we sometimes try to approach it in a way that doesn't make sense to them. We tell them, you need to come to Jesus. They're like, Jesus who? You need to find faith in God. Which God? Our society is not the same as it used to be. When I grew up in the 80s, in my 70s and 80s, grade school and then high school, all of my friends knew about God. They all knew about God. They knew about the creation story. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about all the different prophets in the Old Testament patriarchs. They knew about Jesus. They knew about the disciples. They knew all these things because they had that society all around them. When we talked about evolution in school, we also talked about creation. Now, sadly, for most of those years, if not all, I was the only born-again believer in that class of mine, small class. They knew about God, but they didn't really serve him. They didn't really commit to him. But if I were to share my faith, it would be easy to say, you know Jesus, about the cross. Well, of course, yeah, everybody knows that. Do you know why he died for you? And you know the story of how he rose again. Oh, sure, yeah. I know about. I don't know if it's true. Well, I can show you that it is true, but here's where it all comes together. That worked back in that time. Doesn't work anymore. We are so far removed from the basis of a Christian nation, of what we think we are, that we are an atheist nation in so many respects. And when we go out to reach the people with the gospel, we're trying to bring them to the middle of that whole entire Bible when they haven't even heard about the first part. They don't even know that there is such a thing as sin, separation from God. What is that all about? Tell me. Help me understand. And I talked about that last week, how we have an Acts 2 audience that understood the basics of all creation. And so when Peter got up and preached, 3,000 people got saved. And then Paul goes to a Acts 17 audience who are Greeks, that are philosophers. They're the smart guys that sit around and talk about life and politics. Kind of like your local cafe or your coffee shop, right? And as they're talking about philosophies and different scholars and different ideas, here comes this guy talking about a Jesus God. They're like, this is weird. This is strange stuff. What are these babblings really all about? And I approached that and showed how even in the Bible's New Testament era, there were people that were like the people of today. No basis or understanding of God at all. We need to understand our society so we can reach them. But here's the problem. When we face something we don't understand, when we face something we don't get, we have the tendency to pull back and not even try. I want to challenge you, don't do that. Love those that are lost enough to reach them, to try to understand them. I'm a married man. I still don't understand women completely. I just don't. I'm sorry. My daughter Jessica, she's wonderful and awesome, but I'm pretty sure I don't understand her either. And she doesn't understand me. My wife doesn't understand me. But here's the thing. I've learned to anticipate things even if I don't understand them. I'm starting to get it. Not because I have this great epiphany moment of, aha! I'm still going, huh? But I'm trying. I'm learning. And like I shared with you when I made the comment about the pickup, I was so glad we had bad roads. That sounds weird to you, but that didn't sound weird to Tina. She knew. She knew. We better get some bad roads. I sure hope it gets terrible. She knew I needed that. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's so strange the way we process things differently. But we work at it. We try and we seize the moments. And yet when it comes to reaching the lost, we don't even give it a second thought. We need to do better. Our society, as you saw in that video, is very different in the younger generation. They're living in a made-up reality called social media. Everybody has heard this word selfie by now. That's a new word. It hasn't been around that long. What in the world is a selfie? I remember when it came out, selfie? Oh, you mean all those pictures of people doing this? Oh, that's a selfie. I can't even do that. Ask Tina. She's like, come on, let's take a selfie. I'm like, so she's reaching up and pushing the button for me because I have no, drop the phone. You know, I'm not going to buy one of those sticks. I'm sorry. I'm just not doing it. There's a movie that portrays this ultra reality. It's called Ready Player One, and it demonstrates an alternate reality perfectly. And that's what people want to live in now. It shows a society of people that rather than face the harshness of life, they choose to live in an invention of themselves called an avatar. And it's a virtual universe they go into called the Oasis. And they just live there. They just love that. And then when they take their gear off, then it's back to the real world. It's like, ooh, this is so drab and sad and terrible. And it that's the way the movie portrayed it. It was terrible. But to live in that oasis, that data world, that's what our people want today. They don't want reality. They want the fake stuff and make that the reality. But the reality is there is a God who loves, and there is also a God who will judge. One of the statements from that movie is this: it's the only place I feel like I mean anything. We came here to escape. Now that's an extreme version of what we live in today. But how many of you have done this, and how many of you have seen this? two people sitting in a restaurant having a meal together. That's it. Okay, let's go. That was good food. It's been going on for a long time. We don't know how to socialize. We don't know how to converse anymore. So what do? We just give up. Don't even try. No, you got to break through. Find a way. There's two things that we have to be careful of. Number one, avoid the temptation of admonition. It should be in your notes on the bulletin. Look to Luke chapter 9 with me. You're going to like this. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Avoid this temptation. Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And here's the part that's just crazy. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Now be honest, how many of you have never read that before? It's like, what? And Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. It's one of those verses we just kind of skip right over. Here you have the disciples loving Jesus like crazy, and this is just about that time, you know, where he's going to fully be known for who he truly is. And the people didn't accept him. And so rather than move on, say, you know what, we tried, let's move on. Or rather than say, oh, well, let's try again. Maybe they'll listen if you go back with us, Lord. No, let's burn them. I mean, let's just destroy these people. I mean, they turned you away. So what do you want us to do? I mean, think about it. James and John literally said, can we call down fire and nuke these people? Who says that? You want to know who says that? The church says that. That's who says that. They don't believe. They're just a bunch of atheists. They don't care. All they want to do is live in their ultra-reality, social media stuff. They deny the existence of God. They think they're just an animal. You know what? Let's just nuke them. Well, maybe you don't actually believe you can call down fire and destroy them, but by not presenting the gospel, what are you doing? Don't be one that's admonishing, correcting, and judging. That would be an extreme that God will rebuke. If they turn you aside, pray for them, love them anyway. Many of us who are here, had we only been given one chance, wouldn't be here today. But because of the love of a mother, a father, a grandmother, a neighbor, a friend, because of their persistence, never giving up, Taco, praise God, faith has been realized. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't admonish and judge and push aside. You may not understand the whys and how this society's thinking or working, and you're certainly not going to understand Common Core if you've ever tried. That's a new thing, and some schools are actually throwing it out now, and the students are doing really good now. They're like, Common Core isn't working. Let's go back to the old school way, and it's actually helped. But that's a whole other discussion. Here's our society today that we don't get. It's not our parents' society anymore, but it is our failures. Everybody's entitled. Everybody feels entitled today. Everyone gets a trophy. That participation trophy thing, I don't know where that came from, but shame on somebody. That really messed us all up. I remember feeling the crushing defeat of not getting the trophy. But you know what? I went out and tried harder the next time. And the one that got the trophy, they felt like they were able to go out and try again because they got rewarded for the hard work. But if everybody gets a trophy for not trying, it's just spirals out of control. But that's our society today. But don't get angry about it. Do your best to understand that it's really not their fault. It's not their fault. It's our fault. We're the ones that did this to them. So quit blaming the kids and the young people. They're the product of our mistakes. And so they come away thinking they're just accidents, no meaning, no purpose. Take from life what you can. It's your right. The other thing that we must be careful of is to avoid the temptation to accommodate. You still need to proclaim something with the big T, truth. Don't water down the gospel just so you can get people to like you. All the pastors in the whole world should say amen. The seeker-friendly push has destroyed many gospel messages. We have a fear of offending. I don't want to say something that someone might twist or get construed and then feel offended. You know, I know pastors who will never speak about the sin of homosexuality or sexual sins because they're afraid of being offensive. And I'm like, why would you not preach the truth, but preach it with love? But we don't want to offend anyone. We want to grow our church. We want lots of people here. So let's not say anything too consequential. Let's make it comfortable for all. Well, if you want to have a social club and you want to have a do-good society, I'm the new president of the Kiwanis. You can join us. Hey, it's a good group. We do good things. We're not saving souls. We might build a playground or put up a tree. I don't know. We'll do some good stuff. And I'm glad to be a part of it. But if that's all you want is do good stuff and be a part of a group, a society, man, we're short on numbers. Please come and join us. But if you want life-changing experience that's eternal reward, give your life to Christ. We're not a social club here. We're a family of believers that know there is an absolute truth that we are accountable to. And we love and serve the Lord God with all our hearts. We want to worship Him with all of our hopes and our dreams and our faith. And when we do wrong, we understand and know there's consequences because a father will discipline his son when he disobeys. And that's fine. That's okay. That's what the family is all about. But I'm going to serve Him with all of that I am because I love Him and He loves me. And I want you to have the same understanding and knowledge of God's greatness and know where you have to be careful of the enemy's deception. Did God really say? Yes, He did. I'm here to tell you, He really did say it. Don't touch that fruit. Don't eat it. Stay away from it. Well, I want to see how close to the tree I can get. You know, I could get really close to the tree and still not touch it. I remember growing up in the car with three siblings, or the three of us, and my sister always had the middle, and she had the line. Don't cross this line. Don't touch me. And I'd do this. And I'd just dance around the line, and pretty soon, whack, she just couldn't handle it. Get away from my line. That was so much fun. Or I'd reach over and slap my brother right over Cammy. Bam! And then Kyle would reach back and get me. And we didn't really care about the slapping. We were just beating on her. It was great. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a good guy, really. But the problem with our society and the church today is we want to know how close to the line can we get and still be okay? How much alcohol can I consume and still not sin? How many dances can I go to and how many women can I dance with and still not be unfaithful to my wife? I mean, I can go down a list of all kinds of stuff, all the stuff we do. I don't want to be dogmatic and start saying, okay, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. You know what? You have a Holy Spirit who's in you, who's very smart. He's able to guide you into what is good and what is not. But all we want to do is talk about how close to the world we can get and still not touch it. And I think we're asking the wrong questions. We should be asking, how close to God can I be? How much like Him can I really live? Is it really possible to live without sin? Why aren't we asking that question? Rather than, how much sin can I accomplish and still be saved? Do not give in to the temptation to avoid truth. Do not accommodate a world of sinful living. Speak with love, but share the faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that we should always be prepared to give reason for the hope that we have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. People need to know the truth, but you don't have to be a warmonger to do it. You don't have to take a 5-pound Bible and clunk them on the head with it. I wouldn't think that'd be very successful. But you can gently tell them with all of your heart, with your love of them and God, that there is truth. That God created this world, He created you. You do have purpose. You're not an accident. You can take them to Jeremiah chapter 1 and show them that in the womb of the mother, Jeremiah was known, called, set apart for a purpose. And I believe that God has that for all of us. You have meaning. And share about that road that leads to the cross and the resurrection. But do so with gentleness and respect. Amen. Proclaim the good news with love, verse is number 3. So avoid the temptation of admonition. Don't be harsh and judgmental. If people are living in sin, love them. Do your best to show truth with gentleness and respect. Do not accommodate the sin. Say, well, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. We're all family here. No, there's a problem. Let's handle it. But do so with love and respect. But yeah, let's deal with the truth. I still remember those words. Just wait till your father gets home. Oh boy, I really did it now. My dad loved me so much, he spanked me. And I had it coming. I don't remember a single spanking I didn't deserve. Well, maybe one. That was Kyle's fault. But he also loved me enough to stop us in the middle of harvest. I'm out cutting grain, and it's hot, dry, miserable. I'm itchy from the barley dust, all you farm kids growing up. Dad pulls up around 7 o'clock. We got 2 hours of light left of the sun, and then plus another hour at least we could go past sundown. And Dad said, you know what? We've done enough work this week. Let's go to the lake and let's go skiing. Let's go water skiing. Really? Yeah. We need to have a break. Let's just go do something for fun. Wow. That's awesome. He loved me enough to take me water skiing as well. That doesn't show any comparison to the love God has for you. He loves you enough to discipline when the time is right, but He loves you enough to say, let's just go have some fun. He's had some pretty good laughs over me. It's like, whoa, that was really dumb. Wow. What were you thinking? Maybe not. Probably wasn't thinking, Lord. That's for sure. Let's do it again. Proclaim the good news with love. I'm going to close with this chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've deemed this the love chapter. This is a great, great passage for us in the assemblies of God, I believe. Some churches can't relate fully with what's being said. I believe we can. We do believe in the Holy Spirit's indwelling. We also believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And here's the profound, amazing truth. Chapter 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing. No matter how spiritual you think you are, when you quote those scriptures and pound your Bible, or allow the sins to continue in the home, here's the reality. You need to bring the truth, but bring it with love. Because if you don't have love, they're not going to hear you. You're just a clanging cymbal. A great annoyance. I think it's time the church quits the great annoyance and starts the great awakening that's grounded in love. Amen? Love the people. Love them dearly. Verse 4 through verse 7 says, love is patient, love is kind. Doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud. All these wonderful things. We usually apply those to the marriage vows, don't we? But marriage isn't even the concept here. This is people with people. How are you doing in that? Sharing your love. If you back up to verse 31, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, here's the lead-in to what we read. It says, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions, I suppose. But verse 31 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Do all have these gifts? Do all have these opportunities to be used by God? You know, we could discuss that. We could debate that. And certainly the lead into that was really building up an anticipation. Here we go. He's going to really give it to us now. And he goes, so here's the thing. I'll show you the most excellent way. Everybody gets out their pencil and pad. Okay, here he goes. Here he goes. Love. Love is the most excellent. I don't care if you prophesy or speak in tongues or heal people, cast out demons, all the gifts that God can do through his people, all these are great, wonderful blessings to be used by God in the appropriate places and the manners. It's wonderful, but if you do not have love, it's nothing. You must love. Powerful. Wonderful. The weapons we have in this world are not the same that the world has. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, speaking of the spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons demolish strongholds. Our weapons demolish arguments. Our weapons demolish pretense. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, is what it says. What is this powerful weapon? Believe it or not, we just said what it was. It's love. Love. John 14, verse 15, speaking of obedience to Christ, what's the basis? It's love. It's love. So as God has been leading me in the last couple of weeks, I've been reading, I've been watching videos, and that's where this video came up from. And I've been trying to understand this world. And I've come to the conclusion, I probably will never truly fully understand this world we live in. You know, there's things I just won't quite grasp. But that's okay. I don't have to. Because I understand the most powerful thing, and that's how to love people. Love them enough to not be judgmental. Love them enough to tell them truth. Love them enough to give the good news with love. And we will see the revival that we all hope for. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord God, we're thankful that you give us the tools we need to be successful. The greatest thing of all, of course, is your presence within us, and it's through you that we can truly love. We're thankful, Lord, that even though there's times where we will not understand the way certain people are thinking about the subject matter, whatever that might be, we can strive to grasp it, we can strive to understand better and listen and be respectful. Help us to do that, Lord. But Lord, the thing that we can understand is that people, all people, need to know they're loved. May we be used to love others. Love them enough to bring them truth, but do so with gentleness, do so with respect. Love them enough to share the gospel, even if it means going all the way back to Genesis and sharing how everything has come together for one central focus, the cross and the grave. Will you lead us, Lord? Lead us to reach our community, reach the people that need to know that they matter. We want them to join this great family that you blessed us with, your family. May we have passion for the lost, passion for family and friends that don't know you, our neighbors and acquaintances, people that we run into here and there. May we strive to love them always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.